Welcome to www.meeknessandtruth.org, a teaching and ministry website of Dr. David Geisler. Now join him for Conversational Pre-Evangelism Part 2. I will
awake in the dawn. Good morning. Last week I gave you some homework. You remember that? And I asked you to look for divine appointments. This last week, look for opportunities where you feel like God is already at work. Now, what I probably should have mentioned to you is that sometimes these divine appointments come in different forms. And sometimes it's kind of surprising some of the forms they come in. For example, last Sunday, about 3:30, I got a knock on my door. Opened the door. There were two little girls from our neighborhood, and they said in unison, "Can you come out and play with us?" Now, this was a half an hour before my company was coming, and I hadn't seen these little girls probably all summer, basically. But I realized this was my divine appointment. And I realized that this is something that God was saying, okay, put aside all this other stuff and focus in on what I want for you to do now. And so my two daughters and I, we went to the backyard, and we have a playground area, and then we also have a basketball net. And so we started just playing with these two little girls. 10 minutes later, all the boys in the neighborhood saw that these two girls were playing in our backyard and all this fun equipment. And so pretty soon, within, say, 15, 20 minutes, my whole backyard was full with the neighborhood's kids. And God used that to kind of remind me of something, that he is calling me and my family. We started praying about this on Saturday. God is calling us to love these kids and reach these kids for Christ. You see, I've been having a hard time reaching my neighbors and even building those bridges. But what God was trying to communicate through those two little girls is, I want you to love your neighborhood kids, and in reaching them for Christ, they're going to reach their parents. That's my Jerusalem. That's what you can pray for me. My little cul-de-sac where I live is my Jerusalem. And I'm going to do everything I can from this day forward to love those kids into the kingdom so that they can begin to reach their parents for Christ. May I encourage you to develop a strategy for your neighborhood or your work environment, your situation at work, and look for those opportunities to help people take one step closer to Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about pre-evangelism. We talked about the need for creating more open doors for the gospel. What I want to do in the next 5 weeks is to kind of teach you this pre-evangelism model that I call conversational pre-evangelism to help you to create more open doors for the gospel. Now, let me just kind of give you a broad overview of what I'm going to cover. Now, ladies, if, let's say, for example, you're baking a cake, or I don't want to be sexist here, if men, you're baking a cake, and you're putting some ingredients together, what kind of ingredients would you put together to make a cake? Sugar, right? Right? Flour? Eggs. Okay. So there's some basic things that we need to use, right, to bake any kind of cake. Would you all agree with that? What I'd like to suggest to you is there's some basic ingredients to this model that I want to share with you so that you can kind of get an overview of what we're going to be doing in the next 5 weeks and the issues that we're going to be talking about. So here are some ingredients to this model. First of all, and the most important part, the ingredient to this model, is what I call active listening. And we're going to talk about that this morning, that you and I need to be more effective listeners, okay? More fruitful listeners. And we're going to talk about how that plays a part in pre-evangelism. Secondly, I want you to get a hold of this idea called positive deconstructionism, all right? This is what the term we're going to use. Now, that's kind of a big word, but it really what it means is, before I kind of tear down and tell somebody, here's what's wrong with your belief, I want to basically find some kind of common ground first and agree with them. For example, I have people say to me all the time, well, I think all religions are basically the same. Now, here's what I would say to them, something like this. You know, I would agree with you. There's some things that we mostly believe, like, you know, being loving and kind and those kinds of things. Those are things we can agree on, no matter what religion that we're a part of. But what I would say, it's not in our similarities where we're distinct, it's in some of our key differences. Do you know, for example, that there are some key differences between Christianity and all the other religions in the world? You see what I just did? That's called positive deconstructionism. You affirm the positive, the common ground, and then you begin to explain, well, how is it your belief differs from that other person? I find that very helpful, and we'll talk more about that later. Third, a questioning approach. Another ingredient is a questioning approach that allows others to surface the truth for themselves. In other words, sometimes it's better not to preach at people. Have you learned this? With family members and friends and coworkers we see on a regular basis, sometimes it's better not to preach at them and tell them this is what you need to believe, but to ask questions in a way that allow others to surface the truth for themselves. Fourth, a method of removing the burden of proof from us to them. Instead of answering everybody's questions, when people ask us questions, I find that sometimes it's better to use what I call the boomerang principle and turn the question back around and not necessarily answer the question right away. And we're going to talk about that and why that's important. Fifth, we're also going to talk about a method of determining real barriers to the gospel. You see, I find that a lot of times that the real barriers, the things that are really keeping people from trusting Christ, are not always obvious in our conversations with people. And a lot of times, they're the below the surface. And we're going to talk about a method of determining, how do we get below the surface? How do we find out what's really holding them back and keeping them from taking a step to the cross? Six, we're going to talk about a strategy for finding common ground that will help us then to move from pre-evangelism to evangelism. Seventh, we want to talk about a strategy, once we find common ground, of how then to build a bridge to the gospel, using both what I call intellectual bridges and what I would call heart bridges. And we're going to talk about that, what that means, and why you need to use one in certain situations as opposed to the other. All right? And then the last thing we're going to talk about throughout this whole presentation is, I'm just going to give you some examples of some of the evidence for the Christian faith. Okay? Not a whole lot, just a few things, maybe even a few questions that you could use to help kind of surface some of the evidence for people to help other people then to see that there's something really different about Jesus, something unique about him. So these are basically the eight ingredients to this model. Now, I need to make a few important points before I get into the model. And the first important point is this, that this approach that I'm teaching you is not a substitute for caring and loving people. All right? Alex Kennedy talked about that this morning, didn't he? He talked about how we need to love people. And that as God loves us, then we begin to love other people. So I'm assuming you understand that. And I'm assuming that you understand that we need to love people and we need to pray for people. But what I'm saying is that that's kind of a given. And what I'm going to try to teach you is something that goes beyond those two things, praying for people and loving people, all right? The other thing I want you to understand is that learning the mechanics of pre-evangelism may seem mechanical to you, but how many people remember the first time they learned to drive a car with a clutch? Do you remember how difficult that was? Okay, but I've been doing it for so many years that I don't even think about it. It's just a part of who I am in my driving experience. I don't even think about it. The same may be true when you first learned to use an evangelistic tool like the Four Spiritual Laws or the Navigator Bridge. It may seem a little bit mechanical to you, right? But after a while, you started doing it so well that you didn't need the booklet anymore, right? And you felt comfortable doing that, witnessing to people without the booklet, no matter what the booklet is. What I'd like to suggest to you is that this pre-evangelism model that I'm going to teach you, called conversational pre-evangelism, may seem very mechanical to you. It may seem like impossible to actually do and to practice. But what I'd like to suggest to you is that as you begin to learn the mechanics, and that's what we're going to do, we're going to learn the mechanics of this model, and you start to feel comfortable with the mechanics, it will start becoming a part of you. And that's my hope and prayer. And you will feel comfortable with this. And it won't sound like anything that I'm saying. In other words, you'll find a way to use this model that is comfortable with your personality. That's my hope and prayer, okay? Now, the first thing I want you to understand about this model before we look into the kind of the overview of the four parts, is that the Holy Spirit is really the key. The Holy Spirit really has the vital role in evangelism. Amen? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you and I believe that? Do we really live our life like we really believe it's the Holy Spirit's work and that you and I, here's the thing I want you to understand, are just the instrument? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:27? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Who are the weak things? You know, I feel pretty weak. But see, here's the thing that you and I need to understand. God wants to take ordinary people like you and me, ordinary people, and he wants to do extraordinary things. Do you believe that? We just need to get to the point where we're saying, God, I'm willing to be used, and he will use us because we are just the instrument, and he will empower us to do what he's called us to do. You may not feel qualified to do what he's called you to do, to witness to your friends, but I'll be honest with you, I've never felt qualified to do any of the things that God has called me to do, but I've been obedient to God. And that's the key. God wants to take ordinary people like you and me, and he wants to do extraordinary things. Do you believe that? Amen? Now, what do we want the Holy Spirit to do as it relates to witnessing? Well, we can talk about a lot of different things as you look in Scripture. But I want to focus on two specific things that's very important as it relates to the pre-evangelism process. First, we want to ask the Holy Spirit, look in your notes there, to empower us to speak in a way that makes a difference. And secondly, to empower us to live godly lives. Now, in a post-modern world, both of these things are important. Do you know why? Because people may care how little you know until what? They know how much you care, right? So we need to speak the truth, but we also need to live the truth. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? Now, let's be honest. Some Christians speak the truth, but they don't really live it. And there are some of us who live the truth, but unfortunately, we never get around to speak it. You see, I believe if we're going to be effective in this culture today, we need to both speak the truth and live the truth. Amen? Now, this model that I want to teach you, conversational pre-evangelism, involves four types of conversations that we want to have with our non-believing friends. Hearing conversations, illuminating conversations, uncovering conversations, and building conversations. And if you and I can learn these four types of conversations that we can have with non-believing friends, then you have one pre-evangelism tool that you can use for the rest of your life. Now, I'm sure there'll be other tools that will come along, but this is one tool that you can use in your tool belt to create open doors so that you can share the gospel with your friends. Now, I want you to notice on this graphic here, the word "here" is right in the middle. Do you know why? Because hearing or listening is the most important thing I can teach you today about this conversational pre-evangelism model. Why? Because if you and I do not listen carefully to our non-believing friends in our conversations with them, we are not going to understand what they're saying to us. True? If we don't understand what they're saying to us, we may not understand what they actually believe. And if we don't know what they actually believe, their religious beliefs, we may not know how best to talk to them in a way to build a bridge to the gospel. Does that make sense? So listening actually becomes the most important part of pre-evangelism. And you and I need to learn to be a better listener. Now, the other thing I want you to see about this graphic here is these arrows. You notice that it starts with hearing, and then the arrows kind of radiate outward in different ways. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to teach you this model in a certain order: hearing, illuminating, uncovering, and building. But when you go to practice this model, you may start with listening, but you may not then next go to illuminating. Do you know why? Because you may have to go next to uncovering. Because you may discover very quickly that someone has emotional baggage, and they are not going to hear a single thing that you have to say about Jesus until you deal with some of the emotional baggage in their life. So what I'm trying to say about this model is it's more dynamic. It's more of an art than a science, and it's more caught than taught. All right? So keep this in mind, that as you learn to practice these principles, you may never actually do it in the same order that I'm teaching you. And each situation will be different. And you and I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the situation to determine at each time we have a conversation with a non-believer, what type of conversation should I be focusing on today? Should it be a hearing conversation? Should it be an illuminating conversation? Should it be an uncovering conversation? Or should it be a building conversation? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, these four types of conversations correspond to four roles that we can play in the life of our non-believing friends: the musician, the artist, the archaeologist, and the builder. And in these next 5 weeks, we're going to go through each one of these four. And I'm going to explain to you how it is that you and I can function as a musician in the lives of our non-believing friends. How you and I can function as an artist, as an archaeologist, as a builder, in building these pre-evangelistic bridges to create an open opportunity to share the gospel. This morning, we want to start with the role of the musician. The first thing I want you to remember about the role of the musician under hearing is this: remember to listen. That's the most important thing I can communicate this morning. In your conversations with non-believers, remember to listen. Now, James 1:19 and 20 says this: "My dear brethren, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." The Bible talks about the importance of listening. How many people remember this as a child, their mother saying something like this: "Are you listening to me?" Do you remember that? Why do we remember that? Well, maybe we didn't always hear what our mother was saying. In a similar way, sometimes we don't hear what our non-believing friends are saying. Now, one of the things I've learned is that there are things that we can do to cultivate our listening skills. It's called reflection. Those of you who are husbands probably understand this principle. Because if your wife says something to you, if you reflect back what she says, I have found a lot of times in my relationship with my wife, I get in a lot less trouble. Any man can identify with that? For example, if my wife says, I want you to go pick up the kids at 1 o'clock from school, and I think she said 2 o'clock, guess who's in trouble if I show up at 2 o'clock? I am, because I didn't hear her correctly. And I like to suggest the same is true in our relationships with our non-believing friends, that we need to hear them clearly. And so we could ask reflecting kind of questions like this. Now, what I hear you saying is this. Or tell me if I've got this correctly. You're saying this. All right? So it's very important that you and I cultivate this art called listening. May I encourage you this week in your conversations with non-believers to cultivate this art more and more, to practice this principle called reflection. The second part of hearing conversations is this. We want to learn their story. In other words, as we listen to them, one of the things that you and I want to do is we want to begin to learn their story. Now, what do you mean by learn their story? Well, in other words, everyone's on a spiritual journey. Do you realize that? We're different places, but we're all on a spiritual journey. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We all have this thing inside of us that wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. All right? I remember after 9/11 talking to a student. Here's what he said to me on a college campus. He said this, you know, I realize that after 9/11, my life has got to count now. I can't just work 9 to 5. He wasn't a believer. But he realized his life had to be a part of something bigger. See, he was on a spiritual journey. You see, and I think you and I need to listen and to identify where people are at in their spiritual journey. Listen to Mary's story. This is a conversation I had with someone here in the Charlotte area. Listen to her story. This is just a part of her story. She said, there have been times in my life where I felt the presence of a creator. The one that comes to mind is at the end of a hike at a national park. The outlook at the end of the trail was unbelievably beautiful, and I thought there are powers at work way beyond our comprehension to have created this. Mary doesn't know it, but she's on a spiritual journey. You may have neighbors that are on a spiritual journey. If you and I listen to them and ask questions like, I'm curious, what is your sense of purpose for your life? You know, obviously you can't ask a question like that right away, but as you get to know your neighbors, ask them what's meaningful to you? What gives you a sense of purpose in your life? What gets you up in the morning other than getting a paycheck, right? What is meaningful to you? This is a kind of question that will help get at somebody's story. So learn their story. And so I want to encourage you in your conversations with non-believers to ask the kinds of questions that will uncover where they are in their spiritual journey. And you can do it in a way that doesn't necessarily make them defensive. Be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit wants to use you in the life of your non-believing friends. All right? The third thing I want you to understand about hearing conversations is that not only are you to remember to listen, learn their story, but the third thing is, and here's the difficult part, hear the sour notes that people are singing to us. That's what you want to do as a musician. Hear the sour notes that people are singing to us. Now you may say, I have no idea what that means. Well, how many people have had this experience in church? Don't raise your hand. You're singing a song in church, and someone behind you is off key. Has that happened to anyone? No, don't raise hands. Now, here's the thing. You don't know if their pitch is too high or too low, but you know that something doesn't sound right. The same thing is true in our conversations with non-believers. We hear things every day that sound like sour notes. Now, why is that important? If you and I don't hear the sour notes, we may not know exactly how do we talk to people in a way to help them begin to see that the foundation upon which they're building their life is not strong enough to hold them. In other words, there's some people that may not hear anything you have to say about Jesus until they realize that the foundation upon which they're building their life is not strong enough to hold them. They may think that they're good enough to get to heaven until you help them to see that no matter how much good we do, it's not going to measure up. They may not be motivated then to being really honest with themselves and God about what they really need to do. So we need to hear the sour notes. For example, how about this example? There's absolutely no absolutes. Okay. Now, you don't hear many people saying things like that. What you'll hear people say, actually what I've heard people say on college campuses, students, they'll say things like this: I think morality is a personal preference. Okay, that's a very common view among college students. But what they really mean is, I don't believe that there are any absolutes. But what they really believe is, I'm absolutely certain there are no absolutes. But they won't use those words because they know that that is a sour note. So what I'm saying is that every day you will hear things that are like sour notes. For example, in March, I was in Singapore, and I got into this taxi one day, and I started talking to the taxi driver, and he told me he was a Christian, all right? He used the word Christian. But then I noticed that he had a Buddhist statue on his dashboard. So I asked him about that. And basically, to make a long story short, he said, well, I'm not sure if we should worship Jesus more than Buddha or some of the other religious leaders. And so even though he used the term Christian, he really wasn't Christian. Okay, I saw a sour note between him saying that he was a Christian and then having a Buddhist statue on his dashboard. That's what I mean by hearing sour notes. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to begin to identify the sour notes in people's beliefs. Now, what's our purpose? Our purpose, by listening to the sour notes, we may be able to detect some of the uncertainty in their belief. That's very important. So you're not going to change someone's views overnight, but if you can help them to identify uncertainty in their belief, it may give us an opportunity to help them think more clearly about what they believe and why. But here's the most important thing. It also helps to create a greater interest in them wanting to know about Jesus. Let me illustrate this. One day I was talking to my auto mechanic in the U.S., and this auto mechanic has a Buddhist background. And in Buddhism, I don't know if you know this, in the pure form of Buddhism, you're not supposed to desire anything. So I asked him this question. I said, as a parent, though, don't you desire to have children? And he thought about it for a moment and said, yeah, that is a problem for my Buddhism. And then he started sharing with me some of his other problems with Buddhism. He started sharing with me some of his other concerns. And I asked him this question, well, has anyone shared with you anything about Christianity? He said, no. So I shared the gospel with him. Now, why was he open to hearing what I had to say about Jesus? Because he realized there were some gaps. There were some sour notes in his belief. And that provided the motivation for him to at least want to know more about how Jesus is different. Let me ask you this question. What sour notes do you hear in Mary's belief? at the very end, what kind of God did she believe in? Did you catch that? Her view of God is what's called pantheistic. Did you catch that? If God is in all of us, then she's worshiping basically a pantheistic God. And what I've said in the past is that some people believe in a pantheistic God, that God is all is God and God is all, because then they don't have to be accountable to a holy God if they're all part of this. You see that? And so that was kind of her way of kind of getting out of her accountability by saying that God is within all of us. Those are the kinds of things that I want you to identify in your conversations with people. How about this one? I believe all religions are true. Is that a sour note or a gap? Yes. This is pluralism. Basically, that all religions are true or all have a part of the truth. But I want you to understand something about pluralism. Here's one way to respond to someone who is a pluralist. Help them understand this principle, that if all views are true, then nothing is true. That's kind of deep, isn't it? Let me say that again. If all views are true, then nothing is true. Let me say it another way. A point in every direction is the same as no point at all. See, if you're pointed in every direction, you're not pointed in any one specific direction. Now, let me say it in a way that you will remember now. If you embrace everything, if you embrace all views, you stand for nothing. See, if you believe in everything, you really are believing in no one thing. Actually, then you're believing in nothing. Remember talking to a taxi driver, and he said to me something like this: I believe all religions are the same. And then my next question was, well, isn't a point in every direction the same as no point at all? He said, what do you mean by that? And then I explained what I meant by that. You see, he never even considered the fact that there is something wrong with that belief system. Or here's a much simpler way of dealing with pluralism in our conversations with people. Either Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life, or he is not the only way, the truth and the life, but he can't be both. If my wife, Charlene, were standing here and you were to ask her, is she pregnant? She's not, by the way, but if she said no and I said yes, what would you think? Something's wrong with him. Because my wife is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. In a similar way, Jesus either is the only way, the truth and the life, or he is not the only way, the truth and the life. But he cannot be both. Now, this whole idea of identifying sour notes or gaps in people's beliefs, that sounds like a new idea, doesn't it? Just like pre-evangelism may be new for some of you. But do you realize that these concepts are actually practiced by Jesus and the disciples in the New Testament? In other words, I'm not teaching you anything new here. What I'm trying to do is package it in a way to help you to practice this. Let's look at an example of where Jesus practiced this principle of helping identify the sour notes in people's beliefs in his conversation with the rich young ruler in Mark 19, 16 to 22. Now listen and see if you can identify what Jesus is doing here. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Now listen to this part. Here's the part I want you to get. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Now, here's my question to you. What were the two gaps or the two inconsistencies that Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to see? Well, on the one hand, this young man said that he was a good person because he kept all the commandments, right? But what Jesus wanted him to understand is this: that he cared more about financial wealth than following Jesus. That's the sour note in his belief. Now, here's my question to you. Why didn't Jesus just tell this young man directly, here is your problem? You see, I think Jesus understood human nature. And he knew that sometimes we are not going to be motivated to do anything about our problems until we see it for ourselves. And so that's why Jesus used this indirect approach when he was speaking to this young man. Let me give you one other example in Acts 17, verses 28 and 29. When Paul was speaking with a polytheist at the Acropolis. Listen to what he says. See if you can identify the sour note. He says, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, an image formed by the art and thought of men. Now, do you hear the sour note? Paul is saying, on the one hand, okay, wait a second. You're telling me you created these wooden gods. For in him we live and move and exist. But yet you're also saying, in some sense, that these wooden gods created you. And he's asking them, how can both of these things be true at the same time? And remember what their response was to the Apostle Paul? There were three different responses. The first group of people said, you're crazy, go away. I don't want to hear this anymore. There was a second group of people, and they said, you know, this is very interesting. I would like to hear more. Can you come back and share more? Can you tell me more? And there's a third group of people. And what did those people do? They prayed to receive Christ. So what I'm trying to tell you is that God can use you in the life of your non-believing friends and identifying the gaps in their beliefs, and the Spirit of God can use that to help them take a step to the cross. So that whether it's today, tomorrow, next month, next year, they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus and the disciples did. It seems to me in the world we live in today, this is a good idea for us as well. Now, please don't forget the main thing that I want to teach you this morning. See, we've been identifying the sour notes in people's beliefs. That's what we've been focusing on. But I don't want you to forget the most important thing that I want to teach you this morning is to learn to be a better listener. Now, why is that so important? The fact is that some people may hold to beliefs that are somewhat different than what their religion teaches. Remember one day talking to a Muslim. Oh, actually, I was talking to a guy who called himself a free thinker, and then it turns out he was a Muslim. And I remember one day talking to someone who called himself a Buddhist, but they really weren't a Buddhist. And I'm sure you could have conversations with people in your neighborhood that call themselves Christian. And yet, if you press them, you'll find out that they believe that there are other ways to heaven other than Jesus. So just because somebody uses the label Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or Christian doesn't mean that they buy into everything that label stands for. And that's why you and I have to listen beyond the label that people give us. The second reason why it's important is this, is by listening to someone, you are carefully communicating to them that you really care about them. And you want to understand what they believe. Have you ever been to a party where you're intently talking to someone, you're looking directly at them, and what are they doing sometimes? They're looking around the room, see who next they want to talk to. How does that make you feel? Not very good, right? That's why it's so important for you and I to learn to listen, to really understand people. The other thing I don't want you to forget is this. I don't want you to forget to focus on, when you do have conversations with people, identify just a few of the sour notes. In other words, don't point out all the inconsistencies. Point out the most standout inconsistencies. For example, in my conversation with my former nanny, I asked her this key question. How do you fit Jesus into your Buddhism? I laid aside every other question I could have asked her, and I asked her that one question. What I'm suggesting to you is that once you identify the sour notes, your motivation will be then to just to help them to identify all the sour notes in their beliefs. That will turn your friend away and make them defensive. For example, ladies, when I'm having a disagreement with my wife, which happens from time to time, do you think I'm going to point out everything that she says to me that doesn't make sense? No. I'd be sleeping on the couch that night, wouldn't I? I just want to point out maybe a few things that are important to me, okay, and focus on them. In a similar way, when you're talking to your non-believing friends, if you just point out, here's all the sour notes in your beliefs, that's just going to turn them away. So we need to keep our focus on just a few things. Now, we don't have time to talk about this, but may I encourage you to get the book and go through and identify the four key sour notes that you can listen to and identify. Belief versus heart longing, belief versus behavior, belief versus belief in illogical belief. And this week, I want you to listen. That's your assignment this week, is not only look for divine appointments, but learn to listen in your conversation with people and really hear where they're coming from. I don't want you to ask thought-provoking questions that get them to see, identify the sour notes in their beliefs. I just want you to practice being a better listener. Can you do that? I know we're out of time. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we live in a world that is having more and more difficulty wanting to hear what we have to say about Jesus. God, help us to understand the times in which we live and know what we should do. Help us to understand that just like Jesus, sometimes we need to help people to see the discrepancy for themselves. But it begins, Lord, by us being a better listener. Would you help us to be a better listener this week and begin to follow and do the things that Jesus and the disciples did to help people take steps to the cross? We thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bring your glory, bring your voice.
The copyrights for this recording and its content are held by Dr. David Geisler. I